Can you guys come over here so I don't feel like I have to be like a clown face at the show? Can you guys oblige me and come over this way? Isabel's not going to, that's okay. Anyone else going to come over? So I feel like most of you I know by name. Most of you have known me for a long time. Thank you, Belle. And so in some regards, I feel like this microphone may be a little bit funny, but I'll keep it going for the sake of recording what I say so that Pastor Dave and Alex can check up on me when they get home about all the things that have been said. But can I just encourage you for actually being here tonight? It's a white elephant in the room if I don't go ahead and say that we're a small crowd, but who knows that God is always, always with us when we gather around His name and His word. So part of me would like to be grumpy and go home and for us just all to go out for pizza. And you can do that later, but who knows, it would be remiss of me not to bring what God has laid on my heart to share for tonight. And He knows that He thought about this day. He thought about each one of you that would be here tonight. He knew it would be me. He knew all of you who would be here. And so I'm going to go ahead and share what I have prepared for tonight. But yeah, my encouragement to you is that God is here with us. So despite any grumpies that I might feel or anyone else might feel, He's here and He can connect with you and I. So we are on a bit of a journey as a church regarding the subject of love. And who was here this morning? We had Pastor Dermot Catulli here with us this morning as well. And we're not really sure, we were chatting amongst ourselves, whether or not he was really aware of what was being taught here at Energizer Life Church, but what he spoke really dovetailed into what God has been speaking about. So to me, that's a real sign of God actually bringing a message and bringing not only words, but just a heart and an inspiring kind of motivation to change us and keep us thinking about love. And so that's really encouraging to me. And so, yeah, my sermon tonight is Love Knows No Bounds. Love breaks down barriers. And I read this quote during the week and it got me thinking about the boundaries that exist within my life and the barriers that sometimes can exist in relationships, that can exist just as human beings, the barriers that we can put up. And the quote goes like this: "The love of one's country is a natural thing, but why should love stop at the border?" So, are there any borders that you can think of that just spring to mind? Anyone want to yell out any? So, geography is a fairly obvious border, is it not? Especially if you come on a boat, exactly right? What other borders can you think of that might exist as human beings? Language, excellent. Any others? Rejection, interesting. Anything else? Religion? Excellent. What else? Education. Brilliant. Money. Great. What was that one up the back? A line. A border. Oh, yeah, gotcha. Culture. Excellent. What else? Accents. What else? Anything. So there's a multitude. How about gender as a big one? You know, there are just so many things that can exist as barriers between human beings. Now, can I just preface this message by saying I live with a house with three small children. So my life is all about boundaries. My life is all about setting boundaries for the purpose of keeping my children safe. My life is all about right in this season of life. That's a lot about what my day-to-day world is about. So please don't go away from this message thinking that I think there should be no boundaries. But what I want to speak about is the actual where there are borders or barriers in place that actually stop love actually happening between us and God and stop love occurring between human beings. See, I think a lot of what Jesus was on earth to do was to actually break down those barriers that exist between God and human beings. He was here on earth to break down the barriers that exist around gender. He was here to break down the barriers that exist between cultures, that exist between religions. He was here to actually break down a lot of barriers. Right now, in the midst of an election year, you'll find some fairly lively debate regarding patriotism amongst young Australians. Go out there and have a little, get your fingers working, go and have a read about some of that. And so it's this quote has got me thinking, why do we revert to boundaries? Why do we revert to barriers when we begin to feel threatened? Ever thought about that? Has anyone had a run-in with a plover? Okay, so everyone knows what a plover is, yes? They are a grey bird and they are extremely territorial. And our Hudson found that out this afternoon. Within our backyard, lots of you have been there, we have a small bit of land which is bounded by a small fence, and on the other side of that is a couple of acres of kind of paddock, like it just looks like grass basically, and plovers nest there year after year. So there's two or three families and each year they have two or three babies, and so then the older ones chase off the younger ones, and but there's just continual kind of exchange of plovers. And Hudson this afternoon, the boys were outside in the backyard kicking around the soccer ball, and the ball went over the fence, as it does, and Hudson was the one, our littlest boy, who climbed over the fence and went sneaky, 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 because he knows what plovers can do. Just the stealth of the boy was incredible, kind of chasing after this ball. And immediately, as soon as he put that first little leg over the fence, the plovers are on high alert. They're like, there is a boy in my territory. And, you know, they start to make that really weird noise, not when they're really screeching, but they're just like talking to one another saying, there's a boy in our territory, there's a boy in our territory. And so he stealthily tries to get the ball, and sure enough, they begin to just, they actually can be really fierce. They will fly, they will spread out their wings to full extension, and they will make the most horrific noise to scare off. No, I can't make the noise. Anyone else want to have a go at making the noise? Do the roar. No, you can imagine that noise. But at full tilt, who knows that chasing off a five-year-old boy, that's scary to have a plover throwing all their strategy to chase off predators. And it got me thinking that likewise, this can be like you and I. When we feel threatened around some of these barriers that we put up to protect ourselves, to put up to protect, you know, what we think is important, we begin to put up barriers between God and you. When he begins to speak to you about an issue, we can be like that plover that just feels threatened or feels like he's beginning to encroach on our territory. You know, that's, you know, my heart, that's my life, that's, you know, me. And we can be like that in all sorts of areas. So can I encourage you just to keep in the back of your mind that image of a plover chasing poor Hudson this afternoon as we look at some of these passages tonight. Paul in Galatians says this, "For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." In Colossians it says this, "Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Love breaks all the rules, it breaks all the boundaries, it breaks all our preconceived barriers that we can put up between one another. We are one in Christ." It's no secret For those of you who know me, and most of you do, that of the four Gospels, you know, I'm not sure if it's like children, you're not really meant to pick a favourite, but I kind of have. No, not with my children. With the Gospels, Luke is my favourite. I just find myself reading it over and over again, and I'm drawn to the different patterns that occur throughout Luke. And one that I've been looking at recently is just along love, and is looking at Jesus actually here in his ministry, actually breaking down the barriers that exist, and that the ones that existed in his culture and the time that he lived on the earth, and some of the things that he began to break down and work on. So let me have a look. The first barrier that you can see throughout Luke, or one of, you know, there are lots of things, but one I want to quickly just kind of look at this morning, is Jesus breaks down the barriers with sinners. Who knows, the time that Jesus walked the earth, there were a bunch of very religious people, and there were also this title kind of given to people in the world that were sinners. Those who did not know God, and these religious people kind of set themselves up, put up a barrier around themselves to show that they were bigger and better and more holy than everyone else in comparison to sinners, those who would break the law. And Jesus begins to break down this barrier, this kind of wall that existed. And he just begins to just completely smash this idea that there are those who are holy, there are those who are better than because of what they know and what they have learned and what they have studied, and those who have fallen short of the measuring rod that others would put upon them. And Jesus begins to actually just spend time with sinners. He would touch them. He would be in company with them. He would be present with them. And not only that, he would begin to heal them. He would put his hands on them and touch these dirty, filthy sinners. And he would be there eating with them, with the tax collectors and the sinners. And he pronounces in Luke chapter 5 and verse 32, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You know, this is really just a beautiful story in, basically tonight, can I encourage you, those of you who have a Bible, go home and begin to look just through each chapter of Luke at this ministry that Jesus has of going through, because there's no way really I can go through every story and just point out parts of this ministry that he has, but you can in your life groups when you get together. You can go through and have a look at some of the ways that he begins to address some of this. But have a look at Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. And this is the story of a woman who was a sinner, and she receives forgiveness from Jesus. And Jesus essentially vindicates her and goes on to say, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." And really, to me, that's almost a summary of Jesus' ministry. He came not for the healthy, he came for the sick. And really, isn't that all of us? Aren't we all sinners? The gospel goes on to describe that you and I, all of us, we fall short. We cannot measure up. But Jesus came to seek and save you and I. Another barrier that we see that Jesus really begins to do in his ministry is Jesus begins to break down the barriers with tax collectors. Any tax collectors in the room? We've got a few people within our church who work for the tax department. No one here tonight. So what we understand about a tax collector is potentially a little bit different from these people that the Bible kind of calls tax collectors. And what it means in the Bible is more like a toll collector, so someone who's on the roll collecting tolls. And these people are actually on the trade routes coming in and out of the major cities, and they would actually stop and collect the tolls for all the tradespeople that were coming out, and they actually had to pay them in advance. In Australia, we have a rather vigilant tax office who goes through and is vigilant about knowing what tax you should pay and what tax you don't pay. And this tax was being collected on behalf of Rome. And Rome at this time weren't particularly vigilant about checking up on their toll collectors, checking up to see that what they collected was indeed what they were actually meant to collect. And so lots of the people at this time were aware that these tax collectors were collecting more than what their due was. They were essentially robbing their people. And these people were Jews themselves. And so there was this real animosity towards tax collectors because not only were they doing the wrong thing by the people, these were Jewish people. So their own people were turning against them and stealing money that these people had to earn. So you can imagine that if our tax agents, if a few of the people I knew at the tax office were collecting more than what I was meant to be, what more than my duty to be paying, I would potentially be a little bit grumpy with them. And that's the same way, the same oppression that these people lived under all the time, just that constant feeling of angst of, you are doing the wrong thing by me. You're meant to be, you know, on my team. You're meant to be part of my side, part of my life, being on my side. And yet, really, you're just going against me. And so these people still had to live within the same community, but they were kind of set up to be the really bad guys. And so Jesus actually goes ahead and starts to include these toll collectors, these tax collectors, within his ministry. He begins like he hangs out with sinners. He begins as well to hang out with tax collectors, those who were just the real bad guys. Jesus begins to hang out with them and he goes ahead and he ministers to them. A couple of them, more prominent ones that you might remember their names, are Levi. Yes? Remember his name? And when Jesus is actually coming towards Jerusalem, he actually stays with Zacchaeus. And he was a sinner. He was a really bad dude. He was not only a tax collector, he was one of the chief tax collectors. So he really knew that he was doing the wrong thing by the people. And so you can see throughout the ministry of Jesus, as he walked, he began to collect up and minister to sinners. But he also ministered to the bad guys, the ones that people did not like. Another barrier that he begins to break down is the barrier with the Samaritans. So these, you can go right back to 2 Kings and have a look at this, but these are people that are not really Jewish but considered as half-Jews. They've intermarried with other countries surrounding the borders, and basically they had built their own temple and that had been destroyed. And so there was this continual, not just bad feeling, there was actual hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. And at the time of Jesus, there was a lot of that going on. They were just hated. And you can see that Jesus deals with this issue, deals with this barrier that existed between these two groups of people. And he begins not only to speak about it, but he also begins to minister and reach out to the Samaritans. And he speaks about it. And you might also remember the parable of the Good Samaritan. I find this really, really interesting that, can you remember the story? So the guy falls by the side of the road. He's robbed and then kicked and beaten and he's left to die. Priest goes past. Someone else goes. Who's the second person who goes past? And they don't help. And then a Samaritan walks past, sees that he's in trouble, picks him up, takes him to a hotel, gets him all cleaned up and says he might lodge here until he returns to health and I will pay for all of that treatment. Now, can you imagine if you were sitting in the crowd as this story is being told, that the person who is portrayed as the good guy in this story, as the one who's gone over and above, is not only the very person, the very representation of that who you hate, that who, you know, there's extreme hatred going on between these two groups of people, and Jesus just polarizes this barrier that exists between these two groups of people by pulling out the good Samaritan. How can a Samaritan possibly be good? And yet Jesus breaks down this barrier by showing that there is no barrier to love your neighbor. There is no barrier. It's love your neighbor and that's it. If they happen to be a Samaritan or not. One of the interesting barriers that I see being broken down throughout Luke is the Jesus is incredibly specific about his ministry towards women. And I guess being a woman, this one is kind of important to me. It's hard for me, now that I live in a country that has a female prime minister for the first time ever, it is hard for me growing up in a place where my womanhood is valued. I am essentially treated as equal. You know, I live in a country where that is a privilege to me. I know that that doesn't exist for lots of women across the world. So it's hard for me to imagine what it would have been like to be a woman living on the earth at Jesus's time. Really hard for me to actually picture being a woman in that time, and I'm thankful to God that I live in Australia. I'm thankful that I'm here at this time, and I appreciate all the privilege that I have that I just take for granted being a woman at this time. But if you can think about what it would have been like. So within their religion, everything is segregated. So women and men are not allowed to be in the same room for pretty well all of the actual rituals. Women are not allowed to do any of that. And there are even prayers in Judaism at that time that went basically, thank God that I am not a woman. Basically is a written down prayer within a prayer book that thank you God that I am not a woman. So at this point in time, it's fairly difficult for me to imagine what it would have been like, and not only within their religion, but within their society as well. For a Jew to actually walk out in public, they're actually forbidden. You know, a kind of a self-respecting Jew wouldn't be seen in public walking down the street with a woman. Only boys are essentially taken to school. When a guest of honour is within the house, the woman is not allowed to sit down and enjoy a meal at this time. Boys are the only ones basically taught any form of written language. And male children were preferred to having a female child. And one thing which I just find incredible, which I was looking at during the week, but if you look back in the Old Testament, if you have a child, you are considered impure for a certain amount of time. If you have a boy, if you have a girl, in contrast, that time is double regarding what you would have as a boy. So it's just kind of hard to imagine for me living under that kind of oppression just based on the gender that was ascribed to you, that you had no choice over. And really, as I begin to identify with some of that, that same oppression existed for all these other groups and barriers that we are talking about. And yet, I love watching Jesus throughout the Gospel of Luke. Why don't you just open up your Bible if you've got it here? And we'll just flick through the pages if you have it there. So first of all, in chapter 1, the fact that Jesus is going to be born is told to Zechariah, but it's also Mary is also told that she's going to be with child. So first up, we hear this incredible announcement of this Messiah that's going to be born is not only given to a man, but also given to a woman. We also have Mary's incredible words that she describes about the joy that she is going to have about this child. And we see an incredible woman by the name of Anna, who's been at the temple day in and day out alongside Simeon, just waiting for this child to be born. You know, that at this point, that side of the story, all of these things could have been left out, but they were significant because of Jesus's role at breaking down this barrier that existed for women. And Jesus, when he does his sermon in Luke chapter 4, he actually speaks about not only the lepers, but he speaks about the widows too, that they should be cared for. And it goes on in chapter 5, Jesus forgives the paralyzed man, but also forgives the woman who's a sinner. He heals the centurion slave, and that is followed when the widow appeal is appealed and the son is raised. Who knows, that's really significant for a widow that actually happens. It shows in chapter 6 that alongside the disciples that were travelling with Jesus, there were also women in the midst there as well. There's a healing of the daughter of the man in the town that they go to in chapter 8, and also the healing of the woman with the issue of blood. And, you know, it just keeps going on and on and on, and I could keep talking about them all. But basically, there is example after example after example about Jesus's conscious decision to actually address this barrier that existed between the genders and existed for women, that they just weren't able to participate in it, in much of what actually happened in their culture and their time. And Jesus actually goes ahead, and we might just finish up soon, but can I read to you from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. It talks about us being one in Christ. And it says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves circumcised, that done by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." You know, that's a lot of words, isn't it, really? And it's hard to kind of come away with one thing, but an important aspect of the ministry of Jesus Christ is the reconciliation of you and I to God, but also reconciliation between people here on earth. It's a big part of what he actually came to do. He came to bring about a love that would actually break down barriers. It would break down the barrier that you and I have, because you and I are broken people. You and I are born into a life of sin, and that sin essentially separates us from God. One of the incredible things about what he did was make a way. By giving his life as a sacrifice for you and I, he made a way that you and I might connect with him. And I know by looking at most of you within the room, you know the reality of that and what an incredible blessing it is to actually live under that ministry that he has provided for us. But a lot of what he also came to do was to break down those barriers that existed between Jew and Gentile. He came to bring freedom between slaves and those who were free. He came to bring freedom between men and women. He came to break all of those barriers. So I wonder, like Hudson fighting off that plover poor boy this afternoon, are there any barriers that you are not breaking down, but instead you're intending to build between one another? You and I are part of a family, and I'm certainly by no means, as I said earlier tonight, not trying to say that we shouldn't have boundaries in place to keep us safe. Who knows that if we all drove on whatever side of the road and turned left and turned right whenever we wanted to, that things would be an absolute mess. It would be like driving in India where there are cows all over the road and everyone could go wherever they want. You know, we need boundaries in place. But what I'm talking about is those barriers that we actually fall back to when we're threatened, when we're scared, when we're anxious. We fall back to our default position of putting up barriers between one another. And those barriers are ones that actually turn us away from one another rather than building us together. Why don't you stand up and let me pray for you tonight? Thanks, Paul. Heavenly Father, I thank you for every person in this room tonight. And I know by looking across the faces of this crowd that many of them know of your love and your grace, your mercy and your forgiveness in their lives. And yet, Lord, I also know that I can't see into their hearts. I know that I can't actually see the inner part of what goes on. And so tonight, Lord, I pray that you would just be at work in their hearts. God, if there be any barrier between you and them tonight, Lord, I pray that you would open their eyes to see it. And as we ask for you to come into our hearts afresh, that we would accept your sacrifice as our way to find peace, to find the forgiveness of sins, to find that amazing comfort that comes from knowing that we have an eternity secure with you. So, Lord, I pray for each one, if there be any barrier tonight, Lord, they may have walked with you all of their lives, and yet the past season, you feel like you've been distant. And God, there's been sin encroaching on their life. There's been stuff going on that they know is just beginning to build a barrier between you and them. Jesus, you came to break down that barrier, break down all those things that separate us from the love of the Father. In fact, it is your love and only your love that comes and makes a way for us to connect with you again. So, Lord, I pray tonight for everyone in the room. Lord, break down any barrier that exists. Lord, as people call out for forgiveness, Lord, I pray that your love will come just rushing into their hearts anew and afresh, assuring them that they are children of yours. When they call out to your name and your son, that you come, you respond, you come towards us, Lord. You don't run away from us. Instead, you come rushing into our hearts. And Lord, I pray tonight too for us. Energize the Life Church, those of us who are here tonight, Lord, that you would show us if we are putting up barriers between one another, putting up barriers between other people that we come into contact with in our workplaces, at school, in our marriages, in our homes. And Lord, you would show us the way of love that breaks down those barriers, that intentionally reaches out beyond the walls that we build up around ourselves. Heavenly Father, I pray, like your love has no bounds. In fact, it actually breaks down barriers. Lord, I pray that you would show us this way of love. All right, I'm going to let the team lead us before we finish up tonight. And if there's anyone who wants any prayer for any reason, you know, we're here tonight to look after one another, are we not? We're here to pray for one another and help move one another forward. So if there's anyone who wants prayer, feel free to come forward. Otherwise, we'll let the team just lead us. And let God, let him just reach out and touch your heart.